prayer with me? Thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. And God, it's his name that redeems, his name that saves, his name that changes. God, thank you for the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray today for the heart that's in the room that's heavy. God, remind us that it's your name that moves mountains. God, it's your name that in the valley we have hope, light, and everything that we need to get through what we're going through. God, we love you. We thank you. God, we pray for our nation and our world in this moment. God, that you would remind our hearts that you're in control of it all. God, we pray for peace. And God, we pray that every one of us would have the confidence to understand that you're in control. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, welcome. Good to see you guys. Thanks for being here this morning at Grace River. I do want to remind you off the top of my sermon here today that God is in control and that you should pray for world peace, and that you should also not watch too much news, okay? That's for some of you. Some of you need to dial it back a little bit, all right? I can't figure out why I can't sleep. It's just because you're watching news, okay? So just take a break. If you're married to someone addicted to news cycles, just tell them, hey, let's go on a walk, you know? And even though it's 100 degrees outside, no, let's still go on a walk. Anyways, super glad that you're here. Welcome. This summer, we're having students read the passage of Scripture that we're going to dive into. And so today, it's pretty awesome. I've got the privilege of introducing you to Trapper Anderson. Let's give it up to Trapper. Trapper is a sophomore. Yeah, he's awesome. Trapper is a sophomore at Fort Zumwalt. At Fort Zumwalt West, and he's going to read Psalms 90 to you, and check this out. Thanks, Trevor.
Lord, through all the generations you have been our home, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and world, from beginning to end, you are God. 70 years are given to us, some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so we may grow in wisdom. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful.
Awesome. Let's give it over to Trapper. Good job, man. Good job. Good job. Super proud of our students, and many of you have helped support our camp initiative. We're super thankful and grateful for that. And I love the fact that that Grace River Church is a multi-generational church. And so our students and even our kids are not just the church of the future, they're the church of today. And so what I love is I love watching our students, middle school, high school students, elementary school students serving in our church, helping them understand they have ownership here. They don't just benefit from the mission, they own the mission. And I love that. And so today I want to talk to you about purpose. It's found in Psalms chapter 90 as where we're going to be, as Trapper read. But what's interesting, the context of Psalms 90 is super interesting because it's the oldest of all the Psalms. So there's over 150 Psalms, and it's the oldest one. Why is it Psalm? You would think they would be like in chronological order. Like that would make sense, right? Well, it's not. And don't be mad at me, I didn't write it. But Psalms 90 is written actually by Moses, which is super interesting. The majority of the Psalms are written by David, but Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel. And it's super interesting because he's like one of their first leaders. And it's kind of a wild context because Moses was the one that led the nation of Israel out of slavery. He's also the one that led them to part the Red Sea. And so it's pretty unbelievable to see what God has done through Moses' life. He led them during the wandering time period where they wandered for 40 years in the desert. And that is the context of Psalms 90. They're still in this wandering time period. And Moses knows that he's not going to get to the promised land. And he knows he's not going to live to see it. And he's actually watched a generation of his friends that were once young with the hope of something like greater coming. And they also died. In fact, it was because of their stubbornness and their lack of trust, God told them that there would be a generation that wouldn't see the promised land. And that happens to be the context of where Psalms 90 is written. So it's written in the desert, lots of sand. Sand's okay, like the first day you're at the beach. But after that, you're just annoyed by it. Anybody else? You know, got to get stuck in your flip-flop, and it's in your car, and it's everywhere, and it's in your hair. And I know that's shocking for you to hear me complain about sand being in my hair, but it happens, okay? So chill. There'll be other hair jokes later, so it's fine. But Psalms 90, though, this service has worked out better than last service. I didn't tell Trapper to leave my Bible on the stand, and he walked away with it in the first service, and I was like, oh, shoot, I'm in trouble, because it's actually not just a prop. I actually used it anyway, so it was great. It was great. But the context and the backdrop of Psalms 90 is super interesting, because Moses writes it in the midst of sand, but also in the midst of sorrow, realizing that that his life didn't work out the way he thought it was going to. And by the way, is there anyone in the room that if I was to ask you the honest question, I want you to actually raise your hand, has your life worked out the way that you thought it was going to? Not a single one of us, right? But the promise in Psalms 90 is even though our lives don't work out the way that we maybe would have scripted them, God still has a plan, God still has a purpose, and God is still up to something in your life. And so my encouragement to you today is this, is if your life hasn't worked out the way that you thought it should, guess what? You're in good company, and you can still have purpose. God still has a plan for you. So we're going to lean into that today by looking at four truths found in this passage. The first truth we're going to look at is this, is that life is short, but God's eternal. That ultimately, when we look at Psalms 90, one of the big truths we see from Moses here is that although life is short, God's eternal. I'm going to reread this. Look at this in verse 1. Lord, through all generations, you have been our home. Now, this hits a little bit different when you realize that Moses writes this and he's living and leading a nation of nomadic people. So the nation of Israel did not have a physical geographical home. They did not have a street address where mail could get delivered to them. And so they're literally wandering in this desert. And right here to open up Psalms 90, Moses says, Lord, through all generations, you, God, has been their home. The presence of God is the home of the nation of Israel. And I think for us, our hearts are more at home when we're in the presence of God than we are at our own physical address. Isn't it nice to go home? Like, I love going home. I hope that you love going home. I do love our house. Sarah's done a great job of making our house a place of rest and a place of refuge, and it just feels nice to go home. It's just a nice place to be. It's a shelter. It feels good. My air conditioner works, which is nice. A few weeks ago, it didn't for like one day, and I was like, this is not good. We got family coming in town for a graduation, but we got to get the AC working, right? But we got it working, which is great. But man, I love being home. But more than being home, I love being in the presence of God, because I'm never more at rest, right? I'm never more comforted. And what's amazing is the presence of God is like all around us, so I can't escape it theologically. I mean, it's just everywhere, right? Like, it doesn't matter where I'm at. I can be on a trip. I can be at home. I can be at work. I don't know, I work here at the church, so it's like, yeah, isn't God's presence always here? But, you know, you'd be surprised some days, you know? But, like, in all seriousness, like, God's presence, we never escape it. But here's the deal. It's our awareness of it. Like, are you aware of God's presence? And then when you become aware of God's presence and you sit in God's presence, aware of his presence, all of a sudden your heart is at rest. Then in verse 2, I love this. Before the mountains were born, do you know the mountains have a birthday? Isn't that crazy to think about? Like, the ocean has a birthday, the mountains have a birthday. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth, from the beginning to the end, you are God. This is pretty wild. Moses is talking about the eternal landscape of God here, the beginning and the end. I think one of the most difficult challenges for us to reason with, when I talk to atheists or agnostics about God, I think one of the most difficult challenges for us to hurdle over, and it's a challenge on their side of things as well, is how did this all get here? Well, for us, we would say God. But then for them, they would say, well, who created God? And our answer is he's always been. Which for us, it's like explaining where you've been when you come home and your dog hasn't seen you. in 2 hours. And they're like, what? You know, like, and you're like, I was just at the store. You know, like, I was just gone. But for them, it was like 2 weeks. You know, they're like, where'd you go? Where you been? And then you're gone a week. It's like a year for them. They don't understand it, right? And I'm not telling you that you're like a dog. I'm not saying that, okay? Like D-A-W-G dog. But like what I am saying is maybe you're like, I mean, God says that we are like sheep without a shepherd. And I think sheep are even dumber than dogs, which is kind of a tough thing. But like, what I am saying is we don't have a concept. We don't have a shelf to put the eternal landscape of God is difficult for us to get our heads wrapped around. You mean to tell me that God has just always been? Yeah. He's always been. And that's why he's worthy of our worship. That's why he's worthy of our praise. That's why he's, when God says I should do something, I should probably do it. Why? Because he's always been from beginning to end. So life is short, but God is eternal. And I think that theological understanding for us is so big. Because when you're like, I know what I should do, but I'm going to do this anyways. Well, go back to this. Life is short, but God is eternal. If he's always been, and if the birth dates have a mount, if the mountains have a birthday, then man, I should look at my own life and go, man, I should probably follow the direction of this God. I meant to say this in my introduction and I missed it, but here's what I want you to know. There are two significant days in your life. The day you're born, and some of you are a little extra about the day you're born. You make it a whole week or a whole month, my birthday month, whatever, right? But there's a day you're born, and that's a big day, you know? I just had mine. It was good. It was a good day. May 29th. You missed it, but it's okay. It was a day. And then it's over. But I'm 45. I've lived half my life. Like, if 90 would be okay. 90's, that's pushing it, to be honest. You know what I'm saying? Highfield men, we don't have good hearts. It'll probably be like 75 or 80 if I'm lucky, right? But, like, I think about my own life, and I'm like, man, I'm 45. So I've lived half of it. If I'm lucky. But like I think about life and I think about the perspective of it all. Life is short, but God's eternal. The second thing is time is limited, so let's use it wisely. Dude, we are limited on time. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Let's look at this, and we're going to skip a few verses to verse 10 in Psalms 90, verse 10. 70 years are given to us. Again, he writes this as he watches a generation of his friends go to the grave. 70 years are given to us. Some live to be 80. But this is so sobering. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they will disappear and we will fly away. I think the sobering part here is that even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. You think about the best year of your life. Do you know when it was? When was the best year for you? Like some of you are like, man, you know what? 16 was pretty good. Remember being 16? Like, dude, 16? I got to get my driver's license, got to get out there and take the world by storm. 16 kind of sucked. Can I say that in church? Because you turn 16, and then you got to get a job. Then you got to get your pager bill you got to pay for and your gas, you know, and your car insurance and all this stuff, you know. Oh, sorry, we don't do pager bills anymore. But, like, I don't know. Like, it was like, man, I missed being 15 because I didn't have any responsibilities, right? At 16, it's like, wow, I got like stuff I got to do. And then 18, it's like, okay. Back then, you could buy tobacco at 18. Now you got to be 21. So that was pretty cool. I threw up in the backseat of a friend's car after that. That was good. That was good. I could vote and stuff. You know, that was pretty cool. But like, you think about like even the best year of your life. You know, like maybe it was the year you got married. That was the best year of your life. For some of you, like the year I got married was the toughest year of my life. Maybe, you know. It was a great year for us. We loved it. But like I look back on my life, and it's hard for me to quantify what was the best year. But here is what I know. Even on your best years, there's still pain, trouble, and difficulty. Man, life is short. Look at this in verse 11. Who can even comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. And then in verse 12, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. The brevity is a biblical word that just means it's short. Teach us to understand how short life is. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this about life. He says, how do you even know what your life will be like tomorrow? He's asking a rhetorical question. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. Now, I don't use a lot of hair product. This is a hair joke. But the women in my life do. So my daughters, my wife, and so they use hairspray. And it's interesting to watch it happen because they get ready in the morning. It's a way longer process. I'm happy to be a dude, you know? It's fast. It's fast. It's quick, you know? Getting ready is like a five-minute process, not even that. I mean, it's just, yeah, I know. Isn't that crazy? I can do all this in 5 minutes. It's really good. Seven if I iron my shirt. So, yeah, it's impressive. Yeah, it's like NASCAR. Anyways, but like, when I watched them, like, I don't, like, I'm not a creeper. I don't, like, watch them get ready. But when I've passively seen them getting ready, wow, okay. This didn't go the way I wanted it to. Like hairspray, it's just there, and then it's gone. It's like a vapor. Like other Bible translations say that life is like a vapor. It's just here for a short time, and then it's gone. And I think sometimes when we think about our life, we think we have all this time. But life truly is short. Time really is limited. For me, man, I think I woke up to this when I was 16 years old. And the reason why it was 16 for me was it was the first time I could ever remember somebody my own age dying. A guy named Dustin Hargis, I went to high school with him. He died in a car wreck. And tragic car wreck killed him. And I remember going to his funeral. We all took the day off of school that day. We went to Dustin's funeral. I'm emotional about it today. Like, it's just... But I remember thinking, like, dude, my life is not as long as I thought it was. And what's crazy is as I reflected about the death of Dustin Hargis this week as I did some sermon prep, I thought about, like, I think this was a moment for me spiritually where I began to wake up. And some of you today think you have all this time to make spiritual decisions. And you're kind of like hanging eternity on a maybe. And I just want to press into that for a second and tell you, don't hinge your eternity on a maybe. Like, maybe I know Jesus. Maybe I'm going to heaven. Maybe I've got a relationship with God. No, you can know. And you should know. And 16 was my first moment where I'm like, dude, I better know. Like, I need to know. The next time it happened, I was close to 30 years old. And my pastor had a son that was my same age, and he died of cancer. And it wrecked me because I knew him. And he was my age, and he was a better person than me. Like, you know, like sometimes you meet somebody, and you're like, dude, that guy's like the Pope good. You know what I'm saying? Like a good dude. And the Pope's not, anyways, like he's a sinner too. He needs Jesus just like we all do. But like, I'm like, that dude, and his life was cut short. And I'm like, man, when you are up close and personal to something like that, you begin to realize that time is limited, so I should use every single day like it's my last. Use it wisely. I made a top 10 list of what I would do. And homework that I want to give you is this. If you had 365 days to live, starting today, like right now, this is it. You got a year. What would be the 10 priorities of your life? Like, what would you look at and go, okay, I got 1 year left. Here's what I would do. The first thing is I would deepen my relationship with God. If I knew that I was about to take my next step of eternity and I had 365 days, I'd be my Bible plan every day, for real. Like I would pray, I would journal, I would spend time with God every single day. I would invest in my closest relationships. So I probably wouldn't reach out to every Facebook and Instagram follower. I would probably instead just go, who are the 10 to 15 people that I'm closest to and I wanna go deep with those people? Like, for that last year, I would want to just dig in relationally with them. I would forgive and reconcile. Like, dude, there is nothing better than waking up every day and knowing I don't have anything against anybody. And as far as I know, nobody's got nothing against me. And if you got something against me, you should email jacob@graceriver.cc and we'll get it worked out. Anyways, the Paul one works too. It gets forwarded. But anyways, but all that Paul at graceriver.cc. All that to say, though, like when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation, I've lived on the side of unforgiveness. I have. And I used to actually allow it to drive me. My college roommate and I, out of college, we didn't speak for a couple of years. And man, I allowed bitterness and resentment into my life. And it was weird because like our lives kind of followed each other for a while. Like we were youth pastors in the same network and people would say, you know, people would talk about him and I would hear his name. And I knew it was bad because I would hear his name and not think good thoughts. You know what I'm saying? That's when you know it's bad. You hear the person say, ugh. Yeah, you know, I kind of fake it a little bit because I'm a Christian, you know? I was like, yeah, he's a good guy. But in my head, I was like, Anyway, so like, but it was crazy because you know what actually changed my heart? I had a daughter, he had a son around the same time period. Our lives were mirroring each other. We got married, I think, in the same month. We had kids in the same month. We got full-time jobs and ministry in the same month. And then his son came down with cancer. And that wrecked me. Because I was like, okay, I can't keep hating this dude. And for me, that forgiveness and reconciliation thing is real. If you're holding on, man, let go. The fourth thing is share the gospel intentionally. I think that for me, if I had the opportunity to have 1 year left, I think every conversation I'd have, even at the grocery store, I'd be like, hey, do you know Jesus? How can I help you? How can I help you know him? Because I want you to have the hope that I have. The fifth thing is I would document my life and faith. I would sit down with a Google Doc or a journal and legibly write out, my handwriting's terrible, but I would legibly write out my story for my kids, my grandkids, for them to know. I would document my life and faith. The sixth thing, I would say yes to God's call. Like if there's anything that I hadn't said yes to with God, I would say yes. God, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. The seventh thing is I'd simplify my life. I look at my calendar right now and it's just full of chaos. And if I had 1 year left, I'd probably go, I don't know if I need to do that. You know, I don't know if it's worth it. So I'd simplify my life. I would serve generously. So I would find a way to serve people generously with my time and with the resources that God's given me. That's the ninth thing is I'd probably give it all away. You think about it. If you had a year left to live, what's it matter? I'd start giving stuff away like crazy. It'd be like a liquidation sale. I'd be like, you know what? I don't need that. I don't need that. You want my TV? I don't need this anymore. You know, like, what do you need? You want that extra car? I'll give it to you. Like, I don't care. Like give it all away. All of a sudden, when you recognize you don't have that much time left, you're kind of like, dude, I'm not living for today. I'm living for tomorrow. I'm living for eternity. And so it gives you this understanding. And the tenth thing is, as I would live with gratitude. I would watch more sunsets. I would get up earlier for more sunrises. I don't see a lot of sunrises, I gotta be honest, especially this time of year. You notice this time of year, it's light out at like 5 a.m. It's like, what is going on out there? These are the longest days ever. I literally wake up in the morning, and I'm like, dude, it's 5:15 and there's like sunlight. It's crazy. But I would probably watch more sunrises and sunsets. But in watching those, for me, I love watching a sunset because I don't have to get up early, but I like watching a sunset because it makes me sit in the presence of God and look at everything that God has given me and go, thank you, God. And it just changes the way you live. Your life is short. And my encouragement to you is to consider the brevity of your life and go, dude, what can I do to make the most of every single day? That's your homework, is write your top 10 list, your 10 priorities that you would do if you had a year left to live. The third thing is this, is God's purpose is greater than your plans. Now, I said it earlier, there's two great dates in somebody's life. There's your birth date, but I never gave you the second one, so sorry about that. There's the day you're born, but what's also equally compelling, and I think even bigger deal, is the day you find out why. Like your purpose, like what does God have you here to do? It's more than just being a mom. It's more than just being a dad. It's more than just being a son or a daughter. It's more than just your occupation. It's more than just your hobby. Like, God has a purpose for your life. And when you begin to figure that out, dude, you're unstoppable. Like, when you begin to understand what your purpose in life is, it changes everything about the way you live. I remember the first moment in my own life when I recognized my purpose. I was going to this church. It was July 4th, 2000. I was going to this church, and we had Sunday that day. I remember it was the 4th of July, and this church made a big deal about the 4th of July. It was like, America and Jesus, like right under that. You know what I'm saying? Like it was like, so we kind of made that shift here. We go Jesus first. Anyways, but like, I remember because like they had a big American flag on the stage. It was awesome. They'd like Star Spangled Banner and all this stuff. But then like there was this old time evangelist that spoke that day. And he spoke, dude, and he was fiery. Dude had to be like 70, 80 years old, fiery old preacher. And he just talked about giving your life to Jesus and submitting to God's plan for your life and purpose. And dude, it was that day that I like walked down an altar at church and like gave my life to Jesus and said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go and I'll do anything you want me to do. And that was the first day I remember ever submitting my life to God and saying, I'm in. Like, what, God, what will you have me do? Look at this in Psalms 90, verse 17. It says this, and may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Here's the thing, man. God wants to make you a success, but not in the way that you would oftentimes think of success. Like, the world standard of success is different than God's standard of success. The world standard of success would be that you would go live out the American dream. And what I need you to know is this. There's nothing wrong with the American dream other than this. It's not God's dream. God has a dream for your life. And some of you are trying to achieve this American suburban dream where God says, no, I've got a better dream for you. I've got a better plan for you. In fact, John 15, verse 16, Jesus is talking here and he says this, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So sometimes whenever we tell our spiritual story, we say that we found God. Well, I want you to know, you didn't find God. God found you. Like, God chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you, look at this, God saved you for a purpose. God appointed you to produce lasting fruit. So the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Lasting fruit. I'm trying to get into fruit. I'm trying to be healthier. I'm working hard at it. It's challenging for me because I like donuts and I like cookies, you know, and I like ice cream. What's frustrating about fruit is this. You can buy fruit at the grocery store. I think it's all a racket. You buy fruit at the grocery store, it goes bad. What's amazing about Oreos is Oreos, you tighten that thing back up. Years probably, like it's fine. It's fine, right? But you buy some strawberries, you got three days, tops. They start getting fuzzy and white and green. Like, what is going on? So I'm trying to like fruit. I'm trying to get into it, but it's got a short shelf life. My grandma, before she passed away, she told me, well, I'm not buying green bananas anymore. And I didn't know what that meant. And I guess the parallel is she knew she wasn't going to live long. So she's like, I guess if you buy, I don't eat bananas, by the way. The texture's weird. And it doesn't taste good. It's like, what am I eating? This is disgusting. So I got some tips after first service on fruit. Fruits, I mean, it's okay. I don't mind. My top fruit is like strawberries. Apples are okay, but you got to peel them. I'm not just some savage barbarian that can eat apples on the peel, like eating a potato raw. Like, what are you doing? I don't know. Yeah. I love watermelon, though. Gosh, watermelon, that's from heaven. I'm pretty sure heaven's just going to be a lot of watermelon. It's going to be amazing. Watermelon's so good. It's like, it's just enough sweet, and you get like rehydrated, and it's good for bathroom stuff later. It's just awesome. Watermelon is amazing. I'll fight you on watermelon. It is so stinking good. Some people like to put salt on it. You're a weirdo. I just like watermelon, okay? This term, though, lasting fruit, here's the deal. God has a purpose for your life, and it's for this, that you would produce something. My question to you today is, what are you producing with your life? You got a story to tell. You got a legacy to live. What will you be known for? Like, what are you going to produce with your life? And God's dream for you is that it's more than money, and it's more than achievements and trophies and status, that it's more than any of that. God's dream for you is that you would produce an eternal, lasting fruit with your life. That your kids and your grandkids and your coworkers and your neighbors and your spouse could say, man, he or she was a person of God, that there was a legacy that they left behind. God's purpose is far greater than your plans. Again, there's not a single person in the room that, if we're honest, would say, well, my life has worked out exactly the way God wanted it to. No, that's not the case. God's purpose, the fourth thing is, joy comes from God's love, not our achievements. Ultimately, joy comes from this. It's God's outrageous love for us, not the achievements for our lives. I'm out of time, but here's what I want to do this morning. Would you bow your heads for a moment in a moment of just reflection? And here's what I want to do. I want to give you the chance to consider, what is your next step? Like, hearing this message, there's some next steps. And really, the first one is this, is that you would simply just reflect and prioritize your life. Like, that's my hope for you, is that you would go, okay, I really need to take a step back and go, what are some things that need to change right now? Not only if I had a year to live, but if I had the rest of my life, what would I do differently? Reflect and prioritize. But for some of you, you just need to simply say yes to Jesus. And I want to give you the moment right now to absolutely do that, to say yes to him, to give your life to him. Because here's the deal. You can't know your purpose, and you can't know God's plan until you've said yes to him. So with your head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if we could just receive him this morning. For the Christian in the room, you need to reflect and prioritize. But for the person that's without a relationship with God, you've never given your life to him. You've never made Jesus the Savior of your life. I want to pray with you right now, and you can pray with me. God, thank you for making me yours. God, I admit that I need you. I need your son, Jesus. And I believe that it was his death on the cross that made a way for me. God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you and only you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me from my sins. And now, God, help me now to live for you in all my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The greatest decision that you'll ever make in this life is what you're going to do with the person of Jesus. And so if you're on the fence this summer, would you commit to seeking him out, learning more about him? And maybe today you made that decision to say yes to Jesus. We want to celebrate you. Let's give it up for those people. Amen. Saying yes to Jesus is the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you. We want to help give you some next steps. That way you're not just left wondering, well, what do I do now? As a church, we want to come alongside you and help equip you with the next steps that you need to take in order to grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you would, scan that QR code and fill out the form that says, I just said yes. Or you can come and talk to me, Pastor Chris, Pastor Paul, after service, and we'll get you equipped with those next steps. It's 10:45, and Chris is long-winded in his preaching, and I have two things that I got to let you know about, all right? I hope he didn't just hear that in the back. He's going to get on to me. Two things. Camp. We leave for camp. Our middle school and our high school students leave for camp this Friday. It is, yes. We leave, and we're going 6 hours down the road to Ohio, and we're just so excited and ready and expectant to see what God is going to do at camp this year. And I'm ready to be there already. I'm just like, I wish it was tomorrow. Let's just say that. Like, I want it to be here already. I'm ready. But over the last couple weeks, we've been going through a student camp initiative. If you've been here, you know that we had a goal of raising $25,000 to send our students to camp. And I'm here to tell you, we have surpassed that goal. We have raised over $35,000. $35,000. Amazing. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that believes and cares about the next generation. And so if you gave to that, thank you. From the bottom of my heart, I appreciate it. Without your generosity, we wouldn't be able to go to camp. Your generosity is fueling a movement of students that are passionate about Jesus. So I want to invite you to pray for these students now. Me and my wife, we got back from Springfield late last night, and she's dead asleep, and I'm trying not to fall asleep while I'm driving. And so my way of not falling asleep was by praying for all 125 people going to camp. And I got emotional thinking about what God is going to do. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know that God is more than able. that God is going to set these students free from addiction, from guilt, from their shame. They're going to experience the hope and the peace and the presence of Jesus unlike ever before. And I was praying and believing that God is going to insert himself into these students' lives. And I want to invite you to pray that with me. And so on your way out today, in the back doors of the auditorium, you're going to receive a wristband. Make sure that you grab one of those. On that wristband is a name of a student and a leader that is going to camp. I want you to commit over the next 2 weeks to be praying for that person. You may never meet them. You may not know their story. You might not know anything about them. But would you commit to praying for that person? And let's stand in the gap for the next generation that's far from Jesus. Let's believe, let's come ready and expectant that God is going to perform some miracles this week, that students are going to be set free. And so if you would, commit to praying. Every single time that you see that wristband, pray. And if it ruins your aesthetic because you're like, I like the way that I look and this bright blue ugly color is going to ruin it, put it on your mirror, put it in your car, do whatever you want. Just make sure that you pray for that person. And I believe that with 750 people praying for 125 students that are going to camp, God is going to do something amazing. Let's believe that God can and God will. If you would stand with me today. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thank you so much for giving to our student camp initiative. If you feel led to give today, you can do so the offering drop boxes in the back. And then we also have the QR code in the seat back in front of you. Make sure you come back next Sunday. Thank you guys again so much for being here today.